very thankful for the opportunity to be with you again here at Little Union this weekend. It's been said that we celebrate Veterans Day for those that made it back. We celebrate Memorial Day for those that didn't. And I salute both this day. It's a privilege and an honor to be in your presence, and you know who you are. If you have your Bibles and like to read along with me this morning, Lord willing and the creeks don't rise, I'll try to do a lot of reading this morning. I found that the older I get, the more I read. I tend not to make near as many mistakes preaching whenever I read from God's Word, because therefore I don't put my influence in on it. So therefore, if I just read the Word and tell you what God's Word says, then if you have a problem, then the problem is not with me, it's with the one who wrote it. And since I didn't write it, so it can't be with me. So if you have your Bibles and like to read along with me this morning, I'd like to introduce you to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One of the greatest problems that I see in our nation today is that we have lost sight of what a godly family is. We have lost sight of the principles that God laid forth in His Word of what a family is supposed to be. We have people who are very, very misguided in this world, and I pray for those people who are so misguided that they haven't found themselves, so to speak, yet. And we'll just leave that alone. That's not my subject today. If the Lord would help us for a little while, I would like to try to focus our thoughts on the premise of a godly family. Now, before I get started in this with this thought process, one reason that this hits so close to home for me is that when I was 5 years old, my mother and father divorced. My one-year-old sister and I were pawns, for the most part. We were pawns. Now, I'm not saying that to get on your, you know, for your compassion. That's not why I'm saying it at all. But it's been a problem for me ever since I began trying to preach, because people come to me now and they come to me and they ask me for counsel. They ask me for biblical counsel regarding marital situations, regarding financial situations, regarding all types of situations in their lives. And they come to me and they ask me for counsel. And I tell them that I can't give them advice. All I can tell them is what God's Word says. I'm not a licensed counselor, so therefore I would get in real trouble, and the church back home would get in real trouble if I started giving counseling advice. People come to me and they say, we'd like for you to perform a wedding ceremony. And I say, okay, not a problem. Here's the rules that I go by. The state of Tennessee requires 4 hours of premarital counseling. I require 12. And they said, well, that's a little harsh. And I said, well, if you want a civil ceremony, go down to the courthouse, go down to the city hall, go down to find you a magistrate and have you a civil ceremony. But if you want a biblical marriage, you're going to sit through 12 hours of counseling. That's 6 hours for you and 6 hours for you. And if you don't like that, then find you someone else. It's not rocket science. These are my principles. And so this morning, if the Lord would help us for a little while, I'd like to try to discuss some things about this biblical family, if you will. In Genesis chapter 1, begin reading in verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us." God said, "Let us." There's more than one in the Godhead right here at the very beginning. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, I want you to pay attention to this. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every herb for meat." And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And God said, "Everything that I established was very good." I established an order, you see. I established an order. And the order that I established is the pattern by which the entire Bible goes by. That God said, and it was so. If God said that it is a man and a wife, that's the way it is. I didn't say it. God said it. God said, "I created the beast of the field. I created them. I created them fully mature, you see, so that they could replenish the earth. I created the apple tree with fruit on the apple tree with seed in the fruit. I created it this way." Now, when our children go off to college, they try to teach them a different order, you see. A lot of times they try to teach them that, well, we don't know which came first, the chicken or the egg, or we don't know which came first, the apple or the apple tree. All you have to do is read Genesis chapter 1, and it's not a problem to figure it out. God said, and it was so. There is an order by which God has established certain things. God established that the man and the woman would be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You say, "Well, man messed that up." Well, God gave the same commandment to Noah and his sons after he destroyed the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The pattern hasn't changed, my beloved. The pattern has not changed since God said, and it was so. The pattern has not changed. God's word has not changed. That's the beautiful part about this book right here. This book right here hasn't changed since God wrote it. Oh, there are people who are trying to change it. There are people who are trying to make it mean this or make it mean that. But the fact of the matter is, God's word has not changed ever since it was penned down. So let's get back to our text. Our text says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." God established an order. Whenever he established in the Garden of Eden, God established an order by which the earth would be occupied. And a lot of times we mess that order up. And so I'd like for us to back up into 1 Peter just a little bit. You know, old soul Baptists, we like to back up sometimes before the foundation of the world, you know. I was kind of afraid Brother Randy was kind of pointing that away to me yesterday. I need you to go back before the foundation of the world and start. Well, that's all good and well, but whenever the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah, and Philip came to him, and he said, understandest what thou readest? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man guide me? And Philip at that point started and preached Jesus. He didn't back up before the foundation of the world and start preaching Jesus. He just started right there and started preaching Jesus. So from this point, the fact that God said and it was so, let's look at the biblical family this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 describes God's people, if you will, in a situation where God understands that you are going to suffer in this world. There is suffering in this world. There are accidents. There are horrible diseases. There are heart conditions. There are problems in this world. There are people in this world that do not believe in God. There are people in this world that do not acquiesce to the will of God. And there are people in this world that cause us trouble every single day. There are people in this world that, I know some people that I believe their sole purpose in life is to just see to it that I'm on my toes. I mean, they just, and we have this young man, I just baptized him here a few weeks ago, and he's filled with zeal, but he is just absolutely zero knowledge of what God's Word says. He knows what he thinks it says, but he doesn't have a clue what it says. And I'm constantly having to tell him, look, whoa, wait, don't, you have no right to do that. You have no right to tell him that. You have no right to talk to that person that way. Just take a chill pill, you know, just calm down. So let's back up to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 20. For what glory is it? If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter says, expect in this life that there's going to be tribulations. You know, the Lord told his disciples in John's gospel, he said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He said, I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so when Peter begins to write here, he begins to tell us that you are going to have problems. There's going to be situations in this world where you're going to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins the next chapter by saying the word likewise. In the same manner that Jesus Christ suffered for my sin, I know he suffered for yours as well, but I believe Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I'm not ashamed to say that. There are many salvations taught in the Bible, but there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And so therefore I can I can boldly say that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. He died for me personally. I know He died for you as well, but He died for me personally, see. So I'm not ashamed to say that. So He says, so He begins this chapter 3 by saying, likewise, in the same manner that Jesus suffered, in the same manner that Jesus was persecuted for the sins of all the elect family of God, in the same way that He bore their sins on, and their transgressions on the tree, in the same manner, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I said this here recently that I don't know that I would be where I am today if it were not for the chaste conversation of a godly wife. Now, they say confession's good for the soul, so, you know, I'm going home Tuesday, so it, you know, and anything that I say can and will be used against me. I know your pastor really well, so I know that's going to be the case, but I remember years ago when we started having a family, our family began to multiply. And one day, she just got up one Sunday morning and she said, "You can do what you want to today, but I'm taking the kids and I'm going to church." I said, "Okay." After about a few, 2 or 3 weeks, month or so, I got tired of sitting at home alone. So one Sunday morning, I just said, "Well, I'll just go with you." Wow. A godly wife, you see, is something to cherish, my beloved husbands. A godly wife is something to cherish. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." You know, I wonder when Abraham walked into the tent and said, "Sarah, get her bags packed, we're moving." And she said, "Well, where are we going?" He said, "Well, I don't know. God hadn't told me yet. He just said to get up and leave." And Sarah says, "Well, you know, I'm not sure that's enough for me. I need a little more concrete evidence than that. I need something else to go by. I need something, you see." "No, that's not it." Abraham walked in and he said, "Let's go." And they went. I wonder sometimes how hard it was for my wife whenever I walked in and said, "We're moving." "Oh yeah, it was only 45 miles, but we're moving." It had to be difficult. So let's take a look at this godly wife as King Lemuel refers to her. Proverbs chapter 31, very familiar scripture. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. King Lemuel does not say that they're difficult to find. He doesn't say that a virtuous woman doesn't exist. What he says is that whenever you find that virtuous woman, her price is far above anything else, a valuable gem. Her price is far above that. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. There's no reason for a person who is married to a virtuous woman to go looking anywhere else. You see, there's no reason. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She is a working mom. Anybody that says a mom just because she's a stay-at-home mom isn't a working mom doesn't know what they're talking about. But get this, she considereth a field and buyeth it. Wow. Here's a virtuous woman that has gone out and investigated. Here's a piece of property that we need to obtain. It's King Lemuel's writings, it's not mine. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Her husband is known not because of what he's done, but because of this virtuous woman that he has. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Now I want to tell you something. I know there's some godly women in here, but there ain't none that can compare to Sister Deb. I love all of you, but there's none that can compare to my wife in my eyes. And I know that that man sitting right there, there's none that can compare to his wife in his eyes. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Let's get back to our topic. You see, when God established the order for a godly family, he established it in such a way so that the family would continue to exist. And he says, likewise, ye wives, in the same manner that Christ was persecuted, you're going to receive persecution. In the same manner that he suffered things, you're going to suffer things. But then we get down to our text where he says, likewise, ye husbands. A lot of times, I find it difficult because a lot of times, men have the habit of saying, well, I had this gentleman call me up one day and he said, I need you to talk to somebody for me. And I said, okay, why? Who? And he said, I need you to talk to my wife. And I said, okay, why? He said, well, she's not being submissive to me. And I said, okay, tell me the whole story. And so he tells me the story, and I said, okay. I said, well, you know, I said, there's that Bible verse also that says that a man that won't provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. And he said, well, what are you saying? I said, I'm saying you hadn't had a job in 2 years. Every job you've had in the last 2 years, you've quit. You won't keep a job. In my opinion, you're worse than an infidel. And she does not have to be submissive to you as long as you're not being submissive to God. Well, that was the end of that conversation, by the way. Another gentleman called me up and he said, I need to talk to you. So I go up and I see him. And he begins to tell me all of his problems. He's married this woman, they divorced. He married that woman, they divorced. He married another woman, they divorced. And he keeps on talking to me about all of his problems. And I said, I think I figured out what the problem is. And he said, what? I said, there's something common to all three of these situations. And he said, what is it? I said, it's you. The thing that is common to all three of these situations is you. You don't want a wife, you want a slave. The Bible doesn't say that husbands love your wife, husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the dumber vessel. I said, she's got a nature that is separate from yours. That is God's design, you see. It's God's order. It's not my order. It's not your order. It's God's order. You see, God did not describe the role of the husband and the... God describes the role of the husband and the wife differently, not unequally. What's that verse that says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? God designed it so that a man and his wife, as the family, they are equal partners in the family. One has no dominion over the other one. God defines the husband, you see, as the leader, not as a superior. You know, a lot. This gentleman, he was like a drill sergeant barking out orders. And I said, you keep doing that and you're going to lose number four. If you don't straighten up, you're going to lose number four. She's not your slave. This same guy would stop his car, get out of his car, and open an umbrella to cover someone while they were putting their groceries in the car so they wouldn't be in the rain, and yet he wouldn't even take out the trash for his wife. He'd do something for someone else, but he wouldn't take out the trash for his wife. You see, the thing that we have to understand in this is that God didn't design that the husband would be superior to the wife, that the husband is an equal partner in the family relationship with the wife. And once we men, you see, you sisters, you thought I wasn't going to get on them. But the problem boils down to us. We're to be the head of the household, not as a superior, not as the woman is inferior, but it's because of her nature. As the general, I'm going to go ahead and use a term here. I probably will get in trouble with this, but God designed men and women different because of their nature. Men are just generally more muscular built. As a general rule, they are. They're suited for certain things more so than others. I remember talking with a couple one day, and she was telling me about she'd been up on the roof putting on shingles with her husband. And I said, what are you doing up there? What are you doing putting shingles on? Well, he needed help, and I was the only one around. I said, you have got to be kidding me. That is not your responsibility. Let him hire somebody. Well, she just thought that was crazy. Why would he need to hire somebody? Come find out, she was just tight. She won't spend the money. And you know what? And us guys, and I hate... Whenever I'm pointing one finger out there, there's three faded back this way. And I am big time guilty. Because until I started studying this, until I had so many people come to me with this, I'd always use that verse over there in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. I'd always use that, you know, as my reason for being superior. Until I realized that Paul didn't say anything any different than Peter did. If you study that out, you'll find that he goes on down and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Unless you're willing to get in between your wife and a bullet, you don't love her unconditionally. You see, that's the way Christ loved the church. That's the way he ends the fifth chapter of Ephesians. He says, I speak concerning the church. You see, whenever you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, when you understand, you see, when the husband understands that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he died for you, his love for you was an unconditional love. It wasn't based on the fact that I would drive 800 miles down here to be at a granddaughter's birthday party because I love my granddaughter so much. It was not based on the fact that I wanted to be here to preach to you today. It was not based on anything that I had done, would do, or should do. It was based on an unconditional love, you see. And that's what Jesus Christ had for you. He loved you so much, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world of his elect family that he sent his only begotten son. And that son was willing to lay down his life for his bride, which is the church. You see, whenever he was willing to do that, he set the example. You remember I told you that God's a God of order. And it's an order that is established that as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it, that's the level of love that is commanded in God's own word for a husband for his wife. It's an unconditional love. You know, there's only been one husband that didn't have a... There's only one husband that didn't have an old girlfriend to compare anything to. There's only one wife that didn't have to worry about comparing her biscuits to her mother-in-law's. And that's Adam and Eve. My beloved, I am positive. I am adamant about this situation. The Lord's churches are in trouble. The Lord's people are in trouble. The state of Florida government is in trouble. The state of Tennessee government is in trouble. The state governments across this land are in trouble. The federal government is in trouble. And the reason the federal government and all of the other governments and the reason we are in the trouble we are in is because we have lost sight of the fact that God has an order for the family to exist, and that family is based on a husband that loves his wife so much that he'll stand in front of a pit bull to keep him away from his wife. He'll jump in front of a bullet for his wife. He'll go off to battle. He'll go to a foreign land and he'll fight so that his wife and his children can have freedom to worship in a great land like this we live. The reason we're in trouble, my friends, is because we've lost sight of who God is. We've lost sight of who God is. I was talking to Elder T.O. Webb one day, and I said, Brother Webb, I really just don't know what's going to happen. He said, well, until we get a grasp of who God is, we're going to continue to spiral downward. And I thought about that, and you know, that old brother's right. The more I see the downward spiral, the more I see all the things going wrong in the world in which we live today, the more I understand that the reason they're going wrong is because we've lost sight of a God that is a God of order. He's a God that is still seated on his throne. And he's in control. You say, well, if he's in control, that a gentleman confronted me the other day. He said, if God is really who you say he is, why are all the bad things happening in the world? I said, if God wasn't who he said he was, the devil would have his field day in the world. If God was not in sovereign control, can you imagine what it would be like? Because I know my nature. And I'm willing to, I'm not a gambler. I wouldn't bet 50 cents that the Pope is Catholic, okay? I'm just not a gambler. But I'd be willing to bet the farm on this because I know my nature. If God was not in control, if God just loosed this old Adamic nature that's in me, I know what I'm capable of doing. I know what I'm capable of doing, and I'd be willing to gamble and say that most of us here can understand exactly what I'm saying. We know what we're capable of doing. So Peter writes in here and he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Likewise, ye husbands. When he said likewise to the wives, he said, as Christ has suffered, you're going to. But he says to the husbands, everything that I just commanded the wife to be submissive to, I want you to be submissive as well. That's what the second likewise does. See, it covers everything that the wife is supposed to be, and then it commands that the husband go a step further. You know, Jesus said he went a little further, you know. Well, it's the husband's responsibility to go a little further, you see. Likewise, your husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That was funny the other day, this young man that I told you about. He's got more zeal than he's got knowledge, and I was trying to counsel with him before he and his wife got married, and I was telling him about how that he was supposed to give honor to his wife as she is a weaker vessel, weaker in her nature, weaker in her physical stature, not as an heir, an equal heir in the family, but equal in her physical stature. You see, I said, you understand that she's got, there's differences between men and women. I said, I'm going to call his name. He's not here. I said, Dylan, I said, you know, you can look at Katie and you can say two ways the very same thing. You can say, honey, when I look at you, time just stands still. And she'll say, all right, I like that. I said, you can look at her and say, honey, you've got a face that'll stop an 8-day clock. You've said the same thing, just in two different ways. I said, you have a habit of using the latter, and you're going to have to learn to get more towards the first. I said, if you had a vase from the Ming Dynasty, would you take that vase and just set it out in the middle of the kitchen table so that everybody could walk by and your children could throw, what are these little Nerf balls and Nerf guns and stuff, and they could shoot them at it or any, all this kind of stuff? Or would you put that in a protected glass case and set it high upon a pedestal in a place where it was secure? Maybe strap it down so that nothing, even a fairly violent earthquake, wouldn't knock it off of the mantle. Would you do that? He said, I don't know what the Ming Dynasty is. Now, that's what kind of a guy I'm dealing with here. And I said, it's a priceless treasure, Dylan. I said, you look at your wife like she is a priceless treasure. She's far above rubies, you see. Your wife is the most treasured possession that you possibly have. All the gold of Ophir will not compare with her. She is a virtuous woman, you understand, and she's a person that you are to love and to cherish her and to take care of her. You're to dwell with her according to knowledge and give honor unto her, as if she was a vase from the Ming Dynasty. She's irreplaceable to you, my young man. She's irreplaceable to you. And I said, do you understand now? He said, I think I'm getting it. Because as stern as I was with that here doesn't compare to how I was with him. Now, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heirs together. Husbands, do you understand that? Heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Oh, there's something to be said for a godly family, I tell you, in this day and time in which we live. Whenever I look at your countenance, y'all are wondering, I wonder what in the world possessed him to think about this morning. I haven't got a clue. This is what's on my mind. But I want to tell you, God being my helper, I want to be an example. A lady called me the other day and was trying to sell me something, and I said, she wouldn't know why I didn't want what she had to offer. And I said, because my wife likes this other product. And she said, well, what's that got to do with it? And I said, the number 44. And she said, I don't understand. And I said, we just celebrated 43 years wedding anniversary. And I said, I'm trying to make it to 44. And if my wife doesn't like what you're selling, I'm not buying it. It's not rocket science, folks. We're not geniuses. We just love each other. And I don't know why she loves me. I don't know why she's been submissive to me all these years. But she has. She's a virtuous woman. She's far above rubies. Far above anything, any earthly possession that I have. She's far above that. And I look around your faces today and I see men here and their wives, and they know exactly what I'm talking about. They know exactly what I'm talking about. She's far above rubies. She has taught her children. She's taught her children well. Children, obey your parents. My mother just turned 80 last year. It's difficult. I'm soon going to be 62 years old and I'm still obeying my mom. I didn't say it was easy. Is it? I'll give you a little help there, Dad. Children obey your parents until I get 18 and move out on my own. Doesn't say that. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke not your children to anger. All these are part of God's purpose. They're part of God's order. God has established an order. This is the way it's supposed to be. I firmly believe, and I'll close with this thought. Oh, y'all got one of those too. Clocks up there. I firmly believe, and so I'll close with this thought. I firmly believe that Rome wasn't built in a day. The answer to our problems won't be fixed in a day. But if we will educate the next generation that God has an order, and that order is according to this book, Educate the next generation. Grandparents, educate your grandchildren. As Brother Lonnie Sr. said, just simply teach them everything there is to know about the Bible. Brainwash them. That's what he said. I said, Lonnie, how in the world are all your children, part of the Lord's church? How in the world did you accomplish that? He said, I brainwashed them. You wash their brains with nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that word nurture means sometimes you have to get the rod out. You have to correct them sometimes. Provoke them not to anger. Fix it so that whenever you turn 80 years old and your children are 60 or 62, they'll be more than happy whenever mom calls and says, I need something done. You'll be more than happy to go and say, I'll be right there. You see, that's what a godly family is supposed to be. And I know that I've burdened y'all this morning with things that you didn't want to hear. But I hope you'll be gracious to me, and I hope you'll be gracious to the Lord, because after all, I read most of it right out of His Word. And if it's in here, remember, I didn't write it. I'm guilty for bringing it to your attention this morning, but I didn't write it. And I hope that God will bless Little Union Primitive Baptist Church. I see a lot of young folks here, and I want you all to know that your parents love you and your grandparents love you. And whenever they chasten you, they're not doing it because they don't love you. They're doing it because they do love you. May God bless you and keep you. This is my prayer.